A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Ram, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 27, 2002, in the series Once Upon a Time, entitled The Fall into Authentic Humanity. The texts for the sermon are Genesis 3, verses 1 through 10, and Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
After the interruption of last week in the Harvest Fest, I want to go back to the fall series that I inaugurated a couple of weeks ago entitled Once Upon a Time. And I entitled it Once Upon a Time because as we visit these old biblical stories, I want to have you think of them as stories. I want you to think of them as stories, not as events that happened at some time and some place to some particular people. Rather, these biblical stories are stories that are the result of people facing the mystery of human existence, wondering from whence they have come and whither they are going, and what it means in the meantime. Stories that arise from questions about the ambiguity of life, the wonder of life, life's joys and life's tragedies. Questions about why there is something rather than nothing. And what does it all mean anyway? And the dramatic reading of the Genesis story makes it obvious that this is a story, huh? Not about a Mr. Adam and a Mrs. Eve, not about 8 o'clock in the morning on the first day of creation. Really the story of every man and every woman. And the ancient Hebrews that gave us our creation stories were obviously aware of the fact that creation is a marvel and a wonder. In fact, that later creation story in the first chapter concludes with God looking at all that God had made and saying, "Behold, it's very good." But of course, if it's very good, how can things be in such a mess? Is it God's fault? Now, according to the ancient Israelite understanding of God, God the Creator is God who is good. And what God creates is good. So then, how can it be so bad? How can it be so bad so often in my life, in the life of those I love, in society, in the world? Why are there plagues and famines and earthquakes and murder and violence and war? What went wrong with this good creation? And there you have that profound story of the temptation in the garden. The human couple created in perfection in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, in Edenic bliss. But with that awful and wonderful gift of freedom, the possibility of breaking out of those parameters that were set by the Creator. And of course, in the ancient biblical story, all of the hell on earth is the consequence of the wrong choices, or the choice for freedom and individuation, which that first couple chose. Paul was nurtured on that story as well. And then as he was on his way with some violence to stamp out the people of the way, the followers of Jesus. He had that mystical experience. Paul, brilliant, passionate, serious, and obviously terribly conflicted, has a mystical experience, a revelation, and the one whose name he would stamp out appears to him at the right hand of God, a brilliant light from heaven. And the question, Paul, you know, what are you about? And in the experience, he comes to a total turnaround. And he comes, rather than seeing Jesus as a threat to the tradition that he valued, he sees Jesus as the promised one of that tradition, as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. But a crucified Messiah? And then this one who was crucified appearing to him. And not immediately, but gradually, and over time, Paul developed his own story. It was a story just as much as the Genesis story, except now we're dealing with a historical context, with one who lived, Jesus, who was crucified on a Roman cross by Pontius Pilate. Now, as Paul is seeking to spin his own story to give himself some understanding of what's going on in his life, now he's dealing with real historical events as well. So it's the weaving together of history and story, or history and myth. And in that fifth chapter of Romans, he does it in other places as well, but he has his understanding of Jesus comes out as Jesus being the second Adam. And in his formulation of the story, and frankly, his formulation of the story is what set the die for the whole classic Christian understanding. His understanding was that Jesus being the second Adam, so that as in Adam, Paul died, so in Jesus Christ, all are made alive. And all of this is the consequence of the grace of God, who is a redeeming God, a saving God, a healing God, a God who is seeking to mend creation. And so now, as in Adam, the whole human race was cast into sin. Thanks to St. Augustine, the doctrine of original sin. But seeking simply to say that the condition, the human condition, is a universal condition. There aren't some folks that manage to escape that which is common to our humanity. As in Adam, all die and all are cast into sin and guilt and death. The whole tragic human story, as in Adam all die, so in Christ are all made alive. And that is really, although Paul certainly doesn't write consistently, he wasn't writing systematic theology, he was writing letters to concrete churches with concrete problems and opportunities. But certainly this is one of those passages that is that strong strain in the New Testament of the universal grace of God. Many made sinners, many made righteous. As in Adam, so in Christ. And so we have this story of creation, temptation, and fall picked up by St. Paul and made into the Christian story of the understanding of what God was doing in Jesus Christ. And certainly we can understand what the ancient Hebrew writers were dealing with, and we can understand what Paul was doing. And I suppose that having set that forth, now what the preacher does to the congregation is to say, now if you will believe as Paul believed, if you will repent and believe, you too can be saved. For we've taken that story and we've made it into the gospel offer. The good news is that God has acted in Christ for the redemption of the world. So repent, believe, and be saved. But somehow or other, that doesn't seem to do it, because, well, Paul was spinning this tale out of an existential experience. Paul had been knocked off his horse. Paul had been blinded with light. Paul was trying to make sense of an experience. And then we take his story and we try to, with a story, create an experience. I want to suggest just two things very quickly. And that is that this old story has a profound insight. Someone has used the phrase that I think is very illuminating: the mismanagement of our humanity. Do I have to convince anybody of the human dilemma? Do I have to club you over the head in order to convince you of your sin, create a sense of guilt that you might flee for mercy? Don't we know well enough the darkness within our own hearts? Are we not well aware in the global community today? Don't we live in a world where snipers hold hostage populations? And on the news early this morning, another shooting spree in Oklahoma, and who will know but what the feeding frenzy of the media on the sniper situation will cause all kinds, spawn all kinds of copycat crimes. This is the kind of world we live in. I don't have to belabor the point that the ancient Hebrew writers had their finger on something. We are in trouble. The mismanagement of our humanity. That old biblical story. And Paul's coming to the end of himself. That's what he was really saying in that encounter with Christ. As in Christ all are made alive. He was really saying, I died and I was born again. I died to myself. I came to the end of the old Paul, and there was a new life, a resurrection. And so we are buried with Christ in baptism and we are raised to newness of life. This was Paul's myth. This is how he explained that experience that for him was a total transformation. And I'm sure that no one here is going to argue about the fact that we need that kind of total transformation. There's a profound insight in that old biblical story. But there's a profound distortion as well. And that profound distortion has cast its paw over the whole human experiment. It has designated us fallen creatures. And the story in Genesis 3 is called in our tradition a story of the fall. Interestingly, it's a Jewish story, and Judaism has never spoken about the fall. Judaism has never been pessimistic about humanity as the Christian tradition has. Although maybe we have to blame the Jew Paul for that too, I don't know. But it's the Christian understanding of that story that has designated the human race fallen, lost, in darkness. And I think has cast a negativity over human possibility. The profound distortion of the story is that it absolutized the human person in darkness and evil and sin. Rather than opening up what I think we have come to understand in our continuing understanding of the human being, that we were not created perfect from which we fell, but we're animals clawing our way out of the jungle. We're animals who have also the potential for spirit. The word fall has cast a negative pall over the whole human story, and so we've given up on ourselves, and we've given up on society, and we've given up on history. Rather than understanding how lately we've come on the scene, and the emergence that has already developed, the unfolding, the potential, the possibility in the human mind and heart, we become pessimistic so that we believe that there is no possibility for a global transformation of human understanding. And yet, why not? We have gotten ourselves again in a dilemma where we believe that the only way to deal with the darkness and the evil in the world is through power. And we who have the power feel we have the right to exercise our power, to act unilaterally if necessary, because we have the power, and if there is darkness, it is our responsibility to act against it. But we should know by now that kind of action, that kind of violent response, only spawns violence in return. There is no way to change the human situation unless those who have the power experience a transformation of consciousness, which will call forth a different kind of human negotiation, of a human deliberation. Violence breeds violence. And so in our world today, held hostage by snipers and terrorists, we see ourselves as fallen, and if fallen, helpless and hopeless. And so let's have one more round of guns and bombs. And it'll probably work too for a while, but it won't be the solution. And the world will never change until we recognize that the solution is in the transformation of human consciousness, until we come to see ourselves as not as hopeless fallen creatures, but as emerging animals with a potential for spirit, for the possibility of a growing awareness, for the possibility of a more profound understanding of the human dilemma, so that we come. Don't we know? We do know. Of course we know it could be different than it is. We do know it could be different than it is. We do know that we could act individually different than we do, and we do know that collectively we could act differently than we do. We do know there is a possibility. They have dreamed about it for centuries. The Hebrew prophets dreamed about God's holy mountain where they would not hurt or destroy, where the lion and the lamb would lie down together. Those are ancient dreams. If we could dream it, we could do it. If there was a mind to do it, if we didn't give up on ourselves as fallen creatures who simply have no possibility of anything different, if we would get out of the mindset where it will just be war and rumor of war, violent response and violent response, if only we could come finally to believe that there is another possibility. For the nuance of that old Genesis story, it was picked up by the great English poet John Milton in Paradise Lost. who spoke of the paradox of the fortunate fall. Not that we were to remain children in the Garden of Eden, never looking up, never grabbing for the apple, never exercising our human potential, but rather in that story, isn't there also the hint that it was in that very rebellious, individuating act that humanity became possible, that the human was born? And the human born with that kind of potential has the potential not only to destroy itself, but to have a different kind of world. I'd like to think of that old story as a fall into authenticity with all of the possibility that there lies therein for the transformation of the world. And there is pulpit romanticism for you.